So if you're with me in Acts 3:25, it says this, "And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, heirs of the covenant. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you will help me to be accurate as I teach your word. Lord, help us to have open hearts and ears to hear what you would speak to us, not only specifically in the scripture that's read, but Holy Spirit, as you would prompt us of how we need to take this into our own lives and how we need to apply it in a way, God, that helps us to grow closer to you and to bless others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last week, and I'll say again, and I just have been thinking about it this week. As I studied and prepared, I was spending some time, I don't know, Tuesday night or something, really digging in more and more to what the Bible has to say about covenant. And I'm just always amazed. It has so much. The Bible, well, it's all about the covenant relationship that we have with God, but specifically addressing a covenant relationship that we have with God, there's so much. And I find myself just trying to decide, how do I put all of this information together? What do I leave out? What do I include? How do I organize it? Because there's so much. And yet, I don't know that hardly any teaching as a whole, in the church as a whole in this country, gets done on the topic of covenant. I just never hear it. Maybe I'm missing something, but I think that I can very confidently say that by the time you leave here today, and certainly by the time I get done, you know, if I do several more messages in this series, you're going to know more about covenant than 95% of Christians, because you just never hear it taught on. So that's a promise I make to you. So in a little bit of quick review from last week, God has made a covenant with us. He's made a covenant with his people, those who are in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And the thing about a covenant is it goes beyond just a contract. In a covenant, we put basically our lives on the line. When God established his covenant with Abraham, remember he had him cut the heifer in half, and God came down in the smoking fire pot and passed back and forth between the two halves and made this covenant with man. If I break my word to you, then I will be destroyed. The flip side of that is if we break our covenant word with God, we also are eternally destroyed, separated from God. That's the significance of a covenant. And God says that it's impossible for God to lie. And there's two unchangeable things, his word and his covenant. So we can always know that we can count on God. The covenant that God made with Abraham was a covenant of faith. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So that's the role that we have to play. We play the role of Abraham. We believe God. God says, here's my word, here's my promises to you. That's my covenant. Our side of the covenant is to believe him. When he says it, we believe him. And so obedience and faith is our part. Jesus, of course, is the new covenant. He became the sacrifice, like that heifer that was destroyed. Jesus went to the cross, and we have a new covenant, a better covenant, Hebrews says, with God through Jesus Christ. So, why have I been spending so much time on God's word and covenant? Because, as I said, there are two, God says, unchangeable things Hebrews 6:18 speaks of. God's word and his covenant, they are absolutely true. God made these promises to us, and he says that's supposed to put an end to all argument. God said it, we believe it, and that's it. And, you know, that's what God expects from us. So I want to go on today, look at some new passages of Scripture this morning, and I want to go back to where we opened in Acts 3:25 and start laying some more foundation on the understanding of covenant. Acts 3:25 says again, and you are heirs. What is an heir? If you're an heir, what does that mean? You inherit, right? You inherit something. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. So that's who we inherit from, our fathers. God made a promise. He made a covenant with Abraham and the prophets, and we are heirs of that. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, and that's us, all people of earth will be blessed. That's pretty interesting. We are, as a part of the covenant, as Abraham's offspring, through us, we should always view ourselves as what we do should be a blessing to the world. Be a blessing. What, above all else, what we do should be a blessing to other people. Through your offspring, all the earth will be blessed. So we are heirs of the prophets because they foretold of the covenant that would come through Jesus Christ. Yes, there was the covenant with Abraham, but the prophets foretold of the coming of Jesus and the covenant we would have with him. And there's a couple passages that there. Sometimes you see in the New Testament, you see Old Testament scripture repeated. You see it quoted. And I want to look at that. These are the same passages, but we see in Jeremiah 31, I'm going to read verses 33 and 34, and then in Hebrews 8, 10 and 12. And so we see this covenant with Jesus as the mediator. We see it foretold, then we see it fulfilled. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 33. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their mind and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, for from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So Jeremiah, he is a prophet that we read in there in Acts 3:25, that through were heirs from the prophets and Abraham. Jeremiah prophesied of the coming of this new covenant through Jesus Christ. And he describes what it will be like. At that time, under the old covenant, we had the laws written here, right? This God gave us. In fact, if you're not aware, the first five books of the Bible are called the law, the books of the law. So we had the law given to us. Jeremiah is prophesying there is a time coming, and he's talking about of Jesus because of the personal relationship we have with Jesus and the Holy Spirit now living in us under the new covenant, where we no longer have just the written law, but God writes his laws on our hearts and our minds. And we can know him personally. We don't need to have somebody else to do it for us, okay, or to be that intermediator. In fact, he even says, does the New Testament tell us that people are that there are people who are teachers? Yes, we have the gift of teaching from Holy Spirit, but we also have the ability to know God and know these truths without teachers. It's always one of those things. I wish God would have been more clear on this. Does anybody have questions when you get to heaven? This is one of the questions I'm going to have for God. Why did you tell people in Hebrews that we don't need teachers, and yet you gave us the gift of teachers? Could you have clarified that a little bit? And I just think what he's saying is that we can personally know God ourselves. I don't only have to learn about God through teachers. I can also, God will reveal himself to me personally through what his truths that are written on my heart and on my mind. The Holy Spirit, his spirit lives in me. I am the temple of God. So Jeremiah is prophesying about this thing that will come. And then in Hebrews, and you know what? I'm not going to take time to read it, because Hebrews 10 now in the New Testament, Hebrews 8, 10 and 12 says exactly the same thing. So you might put it up on the screen if you look at it. It says the exact same thing that Jeremiah said. So when we look at this, it was foretold it was going to come, and then we see it comes to pass. And Hebrews states it again. Jeremiah foretells, and Hebrews fulfills God's covenant to be having a personal relationship with God. Every one of his people. In the Old Testament, God made his covenant with one person. Who did God make his covenant with in the Old Testament? Abraham. But in the New Testament, and we read Jeremiah foretelling it, and Hebrews saying it's fulfilled. In Hebrews, we see that he made his covenant with all of us, with every person. God spoke with the Jews through an individual man, with individual men. Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, right? Abraham and the prophets. But in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, God lives inside of us. How did the people of Israel know God? They knew what men told them. This is where we're saying we don't need men as their teachers. when we see Israel in history, they had a person, an individual that was leading them, whether it be Abraham as the, well, he didn't really, but he was the forefather. We see Moses, we see the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, you know, all these different prophets that, and they spoke individually. They communicated the characteristics of God, the nature of God, the desires of God to the people. But we don't need that any longer because now God's Spirit can live inside of every one of us individual. This is where I think when Hebrews says that the covenant that we have is better or superior to the old one, think about it. What's superior? We depend upon a person to tell us about God or God himself living in us? That's a superior situation. We have a superior covenant. So now God communicates to us by living inside of us. He, of course, we have the written word, but the Holy Spirit gives us guidance and reveals God to us as he lives in us. We are heirs of the covenant God made with man. We can know God's will. We can know God's desires, his intents. And because we know God's will, we know what he intends to do, we are blessed because of it. And we can be a blessing to the world. Let's go to Galatians 4, starting in verse 22. I want to kind of look at, if you will, the history, the workings of God's covenant. And this is a long passage of Scripture, but it's necessary for context. So, starting in Galatians 4, verse 22, it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way." We all understand what he means by the ordinary way, right? "But his son by the free woman was born as a result of the promise." He's talking about because Sarah, who had this son, was too old to have children, but God promised as a part of the covenant she would have a son. So Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, was conceived and gave birth to Ishmael the way every one of us was conceived, okay? Isaac was conceived supernaturally because God said, Sarah's too old, but you're going to have a son, Isaac, anyways. So it was a promise that God made. So this is the setup to this. So, verse 24, going on. "These things may be taken figuratively." In other words, they're representative of something. Yes, the birth of Isaac and Ishmael, they represent something else. They're figurative. They're used as examples to represent something else. "These two things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants." So now God's telling us what it is that they represent. These two children, Isaac and Ishmael, and their conception represent the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. Are you with me so far? So Ishmael, born in the ordinary way, represents the old covenant, the law. Do this, don't do that. If you do what God tells you to do, then that's good. If you break the commandments, that's bad, that's trouble. Just like when we disobey, you know, if you're a kid and you disobey your parents, you get in trouble. At least it used to be that way for most of us growing up, okay? I don't know about nowadays. Anyways, that's the old covenant. Ishmael represents the old covenant, the ordinary way, the way that we all know, you know, the do's and the don'ts, the rights and the wrongs. Isaac represents the new covenant because he wasn't conceived in the ordinary way. He was conceived as a part of a promise. Sarah can't have children, but she's going to anyways. That's a promise God gave. We can't be saved because we're sinful, but God's going to save us anyways because Jesus died for our sins. God promised it. It's not, if we all received what we deserve from the ordinary way, do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, we would all fail, correct? Because we've all sinned. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. if we lived under that covenant. But God said, I make a promise to you, and I'm establishing a covenant with you, that everyone that comes to me through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for your sins, you cannot be saved on your own. You will never make it. But I promise you, you can be saved anyways because Jesus will die for your sins. So Isaac represents, he's a child of promise. We too, when we are born again and become God's children, we too are children of promise. I just think that's so cool. And that's what Paul writes to the Galatians. We are children of promise. So God, see, this is all very intentional. God intended this. He planned this. He wants us to understand the birth of Ishmael and the birth of Isaac and understand that these two things are figurative of or represent the covenants that we have with God, the old covenant and the new covenant. So he's telling us this. Again, verse 24, these two things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai. Now, what's Mount Sinai? What happened on Mount Sinai? The law was given, the do's and the don'ts. The do's and the don'ts that we all fail on, amen? One covenant was from Mount Sinai and bears children who are slaves, okay? That's Hagar, who Ishmael was born with, born in the ordinary way. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. We are slaves to sin under the old covenant because you can't keep it perfectly. So we are enslaved by it. But the Jerusalem that is from above is free, and she is our mother. Talking about now we're in the new, because we're in the new covenant. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. So this is referring to Sarah. She was desolate. She was beyond childbearing age. But she has produced more offspring, it says, than the woman Hagar, who was able to have children. Why? Not because of any ordinary, natural way, but because God promised it. Are you with me still? Are you okay? I'm getting a lot of stares. Questions? Clarification? At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we who are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman, or that's us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves again be burdened by the yoke of slavery. So, all of that we see, these two women and the two births of these two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, represent the two covenants. We're told this. God purposely did this. He purposely had Hagar produced Ishmael and Sarah produced Isaac as an example to us to help us understand these two covenants. Where do I want to go from here? Just a reminder again, verses 27, 28, the barren woman, Sarah, has more children than the children produced by Hagar, who was born the way we know that all children are produced. Sarah's husband is Abraham, but God intervened supernaturally with the Holy Spirit to produce these children because they're children of promise. In verse 29, we're told people born in the natural way, you know, the law accompanied by that legalism and all that. It says, let me go back and read that. It's always been a fascinating statement to me. Verse 29, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. So it's saying those that are born in the ordinary way persecute those of the Spirit. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus persecuted? Were his followers persecuted? Are Christians persecuted around the world today? Because the world, those who are born in the ordinary way, do not understand the things of the Spirit. It's that simple. They do not understand the things of the Spirit. They do not understand that we are spiritual beings. They do not understand that there is a God in heaven and that there is a God who redeemed us through the person of Jesus Christ and that we can have His Spirit living in us. All these things that we know as a part of our Christian faith does not make sense if you are not Christian. And the world persecutes. And we see that. You can flip over to the end of this world in the book of Revelation and you can see the persecution of God's people being played out ultimately at the conclusion of what we know as of time, the way we keep time. It's always been that way, and he says it still is. But you have to always remember, we are children of promise. And if you are a child of promise, you will be persecuted. I've talked before on how you have to be careful about creating Ishmaels. When we do things outside of God's will because we think it needs to be done, we end up with an Ishmael, okay? That's not a good thing. So I want to go, and I want to look at these events again, of these two women. I want to go back and look at Genesis 16, starting in verse 1. And gives us a little bit more insight to this. But Genesis 16, because here we see these actual events. Genesis 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant and gave her to her husband as his wife. Now, I want to point that part out. People a lot of times think it's so strange that he just slept with this woman to have this child. Now, I'm not saying Abraham has multiple wives at this point, but I do want to point out Hagar became Abraham's wife before they produced Ishmael, okay? So obviously we know that at that time, multiple wives was not an uncommon thing, but this was not something that was done out of wedlock. In other words, and marriage is a covenant. Marriage is a covenant relationship. And so Abraham was in covenant with Hagar before they produced this child. He slept with her, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she, meaning Hagar, began to despise her mistress, who is Sarah. So Hagar, once she knew she was pregnant, because here's these two women married, both married to Abram, right? Abraham. So now Hagar becomes pregnant with Abraham's child. So she's thinking, I'm the one with the child. She begins to do, what does it say? Despise Sarah. Then Sarah said to Abram, I'm sorry, ladies. I always have to chuckle when I come to this part. Sarah wants a child. She says, you need to marry and sleep with Hagar. And then Hagar gets pregnant, and Sarah says what? To Abram, you're responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now she knows she is pregnant. She despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. So Abram said, hey, what's Abram going? Hey, get off my back, man. I don't want to be any part of this. Sarah, you do with Hagar what you want. So your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think is best. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she, meaning Hagar, fled from her. You got the picture? Are we all good on what's going on here? So Hagar is Abraham's wife. She's in this marriage covenant. She's married to him also. And it's important because God has a marriage, God has a covenant with Abraham, right? God's made this covenant with Abraham. Abraham is in a covenant with Sarah and now Hagar. So they are in covenant. Hagar represents, again, those are the two covenants. The old covenant, the law and the legalism. Sarah represents the new covenant, grace and promise. Hagar becomes pregnant first, and so she's going to produce an offspring, and this offspring represents the old covenant, born in the natural way. Hagar, the mother of this first covenant, then hated the mother of the second covenant, Sarah, the covenant of grace. And we read what? This old covenant, old mentality, legalistic mentality, still to this day and always will persecute the new covenant, the covenant of grace. Chris? It's the most, it's the only one that comes to mind off the top of my head, and it's the most clear. And I think the thing, and that's a good question, and why is God using this as an illustration? As he says, take this figuratively, it does represent these two covenants. One, because there is life being produced from these women. And two, marriage is a covenant. When the Bible talks about marriage, it talks about it as a marriage covenant. So we have the idea that God made covenant with mankind through Abraham and then through Jesus as the new covenant, that marriage, he's married to these two women, they are in covenant related. These are covenant relationships. One way of doing it, the natural way, the human way, produces Ishmael. It produces something that we can never escape from. We can never escape from the penalty of the law. The law says we are guilty and we can never be made unguilty. That's the natural way. That's Hagar. That's Ishmael. God's promise is, yes, you're guilty, but I can save you anyways. You can still be saved. That's what we have through Jesus. That's because, not because of anything we do. See, mankind can produce Ishmael. We all know how Ishmael gets produced, right? The natural way. Mankind cannot produce Isaac. Isaac exists only because of the promise of God. Sin produces separation from God. That's the natural order of things. Restoration to God only can happen because God promised that it can. And he made the way possible through Jesus. The two covenants. Does that at all help answer your question? But that's significant. It's all about covenant. So then it says in verse 8 that Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Sarah's mistreatment of Hagar was for the purpose of driving her out. The old covenant can never have a part with the new covenant. So Sarah said, I can't live in the same household, if you will, with Hagar. And remember, they represent the two covenants. Sarah says the old covenant can never live with the new covenant. So she drives her out. We have to remember that. And we as people, I'm not going to get through my message today, I don't think. We as people have a tendency, we tend to most naturally think of things as being right and wrong, don't we? I mean, we have an idea in our mind of the things that we should do and the things we shouldn't do, right? Good, bad, right, wrong. We have kind of our mental list of those things. And that's not the problem. The problem is when we think that when we do good things, then that somehow helps our salvation, and when we do bad things, that somehow hurts our salvation. That's where it becomes a problem. We can't think in terms of a right and wrong when it comes to our salvation, because that's old covenant. And then be saved through the new covenant at the same time. The two covenants cannot commingle. We are saved 100% because of the fact that we are children of promise, because we are a part of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. And if we ever do try to do anything to gain or bolster our salvation because of Old Testament, Old Covenant thinking, that's a problem. They can't be joined together in any way. So in this case, we see Sarah, the representative of the new covenant, driving out the old covenant and saying, you got to be gone. We got to be separated. There's no combining of these two covenants. Let me show you what I mean. And remember, marriage is a covenant. Turn me to Romans 7, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to read through 4b. Remember, marriage is a covenant. Here's another illustration, if you will, Chris. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives? For example, by law, a married, again, we're talking about, now we're back to marriage, which is what we had. We had Abraham married to Sarah, and Abraham married to Isaac, or I'm sorry, to Hagar. For example, by law, a married man is bound to a woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Here we have Paul using Romans, in writing to the Romans, the example of marriage to understand covenant. He's saying, originally mankind was married to the old covenant, the law. The only way you can be married to the new covenant, salvation by grace through Jesus Christ, is to be completely, the old covenant must die. What I've explained to you in me, I find incredibly profound, very, very important and powerful in my Christian understanding. I'm not sure that I'm able to communicate it to you in words as strongly as it impacts me. I hope you're understanding the impact of this. Paul uses the example of marriage, says, if you try, the only way to really live in a new covenant relationship with Jesus Christ is the old covenant must become completely dead to you. So he uses the example of marriage, that if your first husband, in this case the old covenant, is still living, and you try to also operate under the new covenant, you are committing spiritual adultery. You can't do that. You must be completely dead to the old covenant and understand that your salvation is in the new covenant 100%. There is no aspect of the old covenant that brings you salvation. Does that make sense? Am I doing a relatively decent job of communicating that? In other words, we are saved by grace through faith alone, period. Has nothing to do with all the do's and the don'ts that we find in the old covenant, in the law. So what happens? We see Sarah drive out Hagar, complete separation of old covenant and new covenant. Let's go to Genesis 16, 7 through 12. Then the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And she said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarah, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that you will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now a child and you will have a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Now, Ishmael's descendants become what we know today as the Arabs. And I won't expound, but I can see where this prophecy is coming true, the way what goes on in the world today. Now, he says to Hagar, the old covenant, go back and be in submission to Sarah. What I see in this is that while we are completely 100% New Testament believers, saved by grace through faith, children of promise, period, 100%. It doesn't invalidate the books of the law. It does not invalidate the law. When God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, those still apply. We just aren't saved by them. So the law is in submission to the grace that we have through Jesus Christ. It's still true, but it is submitted to our salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So he sends her back. And the other amazing thing is, because Hagar was in a covenant marriage with Abram, he still says, I'm still going to bless Ishmael, and he's going to have numerous offspring as well. Even though Abram and Sarah, and then brought Hagar in, tried to circumvent God's plan to produce offspring, God still made a covenant with them, and God is still honoring that covenant, even to Hagar and Ishmael. Why? Because God cannot break his word. So even Hagar and Ishmael have this covenant agreement where God says, I'm going to still make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky. You know, because God cannot. If there's one thing that's me that gives me confidence that God will not, cannot break his covenant, it's this, that God still honors his covenant even to Hagar and Ishmael. And we should be encouraged by that. Whenever we are looking at our life and our life is struggling and it's not making sense and we're, you know, we wonder what in the world is going on, we need to be able to grab a hold of that fact that as long as I am in covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ, God will not break his word. I might be in a hard time. I might be seeing things going on that make no sense in the world. I might be suffering things in my life that are not enjoyable and make no sense to me, and I don't see where this is going. But above all else, I am going to hang on to the fact that God is not a man, that he cannot lie, that I have a covenant with him, and he will not break it. That's what we have to stand on. So let me wrap all this up. Probably a good place to close this for today. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. I love Galatians 5:1. It's one of my favorite little verses where it says, God set us free so that we can be free. That makes sense, right? It is for freedom's sake that Christ has set us free. He set us free so that we can be free. God wants us to be free. And there's not freedom under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, we are slaves to law. So God sent Jesus to set us free from being slaves to law. We don't live by those do's and don'ts. That's not where our salvation comes from. That's not where our being pleasing to God. Being pleasing to God and our salvation comes through the fact that we have surrendered our lives to his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And when I have that, I'm free from the limitations of the old covenant. Let me just close again where we opened. And so because we're free, God set us free so that we can be free. Acts 3:25, we are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with our fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, the peoples of the earth will be blessed. We're heirs. We're heirs of God. Because we're heirs of God, we're free. We're heirs of God from this with a new covenant through Jesus Christ. Because we're heirs, we are blessed, and we are called to be blessings to the world. What could be a greater blessing than to be free from the persecution that comes on us from sin? We don't have to live that way anymore. We don't have to think that way. We don't have experience. We're free from the repercussions of sin. We're free from the penalty, and we're free to inherit eternal life. We're free to live eternally with God in a place that Jesus says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. We're free to be restored to the Garden of Eden relationship that God created mankind to live with him. We did not have that. Until Jesus died on the cross for our sins, no human being that had ever lived would have ever been able to be to inherit the kingdom of God. Not one human being who had ever lived would have lived in heaven, would have been restored back to that Garden of Eden relationship with God. Not one. Why? Because we were not free from the penalties of sin. But the new covenant is Jesus came to set us free so that we could be free. And because we're free, we are heirs of God. We inherit the kingdom of God. I call that good news. Always remember, the gospel is good news. Amen? And we are heirs of God.